Genesis chapter 2, let's pray. Father, we are blessed once more to open your word because your word is truly a light unto our path, Lord, and a lamp unto our feet. And we praise you, God, that I know that we're going to receive from your word instruction and application. Lord, may we come with the mindset that by grace we're going to apply what your word says. Father, I also know that there can be sensitive matter in your word because you touch on issues that are important. So Father, may we be ready to be corrected, comforted, encouraged, whatever is appropriate for our lives personally. So Lord, give us ears to hear what your spirit would say and sharpen our minds that we can tune in and take in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are currently studying the Old Testament. We find ourselves this morning in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18, and we'll finish off chapter 2 this morning. We come to that section in the Bible that is dealing with marriage. Now, Genesis, if you'll remember, is the book of what? Beginnings, right? That's what Genesis means, beginning. And in the book of Genesis, in the book of beginnings, you get a lot of beginnings. You get a lot of what we call first mention. There's a principle, as I've explained over the last couple of weeks, called the principle of first mention. When you're studying your Bible, when you're dealing with an issue or a topic, oftentimes you can really gain understanding and insight to that topic by finding the place that it's first mentioned in the Bible. And it's as if God has included little keys to unlocking the mysteries. And so this morning we come across the first mention of, if you would, marriage. This is where God creates woman for man. And so an interesting study, to say the least. And I'm judging by first service, I'm going to talk for a long time. So I got to get into it right now with no further ado, or else we'll be here forever. I will say it's not going to be a comprehensive, all-inclusive study on marriage because we just don't have time for that. But I think what we'll see this morning is that the Lord is going to help us to lay a real firm foundation, a firm foundation that will be helpful for you if you're single and plan on getting married someday, or if you're already married, that you can shore up the foundation that you already have, or if you are young and just a little squirt or whatever still in here, pay attention. Because this stuff's going to come into play later. And maybe you're like, well, hey, man, I've been married 40 years, 50. How many years have you been married, Art? Anyway, a long time. 20 years? How long have you guys been married? 35 years. That's awesome. And so even this stuff will be good, even though it's elementary stuff for Art and Sue. It's good stuff because they'll be able to share with people. And so there's obviously this will hit some people a little bit more directly than others, but I guarantee it'll be useful at one time or another. And really, there's an application for all of us, as we'll see at the end. Let's dive in. Here we go. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Or if you would, a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. And he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. We looked at on Thursday night how that God spoke into existence, created the world, and how that I fully believe and embrace, and you should too, that God created this world. What an awesome job he did. It's by design. It's no accidents here. And he gets to the end of his creative work there in chapter 1. And by the way, if you were confused, if you weren't here Thursday night, if you read chapter 1, the story of creation, and then got into chapter 2 and realized he's still talking about creation. And if you were confused by that, understand that chapter 1 is kind of a broad stroke. It's kind of a wide-angle lens. But chapter 2 is just going back and giving specific detail about chapter 1. So don't be confused about that. All that to say, verse 31 of chapter 1, it says, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Now, in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2 there, he's looking over his creation and he sees man. And he says, ooh, it's not good that man should be alone. Now, I heard that. Chris said amen. And it is an amen because I've noticed too, it's not good for guys to be alone. We just tend to get in trouble. But God says, it's not good that man should be alone. Now, by no stretch of the imagination did God make a mistake in his creation. But he looks at his creation and he goes, not done yet. He says, I'm not sure that it's a good idea here that man should be alone. It's not good that man should be alone. And I want you to keep this in mind, because I'm going to come back to this point, that God is the one who noticed it first. Okay? Now, God realizes it's not good that man should be alone. Well, the story goes on. It seemingly takes a weird turn because he says, it goes on to say that he created all the beasts of the field and all the rest, and then he begins to bring them to Adam. And Adam's job was to name all of the animals. Now, what's going on here? What does that have to do with man being alone? Well, as we're going to see in a minute, God knew that Adam had a need before Adam even knew that Adam had a need. And so God has this little plan to set into motion to show Adam his need. So the first thing in my outline is God saw the need. But number two is this: God now shows Adam his need. So what happens? This is great. Adam, I got a job for you to do. Now, how fun would this job have been? Your job is to name all this new stuff. And so Adam begins to have paraded before him. I don't know exactly how it worked. Maybe Adam walked around, or maybe God just kind of ushered the animals in front of him. But how fun would this have been? Elephant. Mr. and Mrs. Elephant. Next, you know, giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe. Okay, hippopotamus, boy hippopotamus, girl hippopotamus. Okay, you know, and as he went, and it, I'm thinking, how long did this take? Because I'm thinking it's not like a, you know, 40-hour. I'm thinking this took a while. Finally, Mr. and Mrs. Snail, you know, they finally came along, and you know, or the ants. I mean, think of all of God's creatures. There's so many, and there's such a vast variety. And to me, and I wonder what Adam thought when he saw the platypus. You know, what are you? You know, platypus. Great, good. You know, and locked in. Adam was, I think he had fun with the whole thing personally. I think he just was making stuff up on off the cuff, and I bet him and God got a lot of laughs out of that. I don't know. But he names all the stuff, but I wonder how far into the job Adam was before it hit him. Huh. God made a boy elephant and a girl elephant. God made a boy hippo and a girl hippo. God made a boy monkey and a girl monkey, and God made a boy snail and a girl, what? You know, and God made a boy, I don't know if there's a boy, girl, snail, I don't know. God made boy, girl, everything. That must be his design for this whole thing. And then he goes, when does the girl man come by? I wonder if like he got done with the job, but he kept waiting like, okay, Lord, we're not done yet, right? No, we're done. No, really, we're not done yet, right? Somewhere along the line, Adam realized, wait just a minute, God. Are you mean to tell me that these animals have a counterpart, have a helper, a completer, if you would, but I don't have, there's no helper for me, for man? And all of a sudden, Adam was face to face with a need and a desire to have a helper. The helpmeet, the idea there is somebody that is a completer, somebody that is coming alongside, if you would, to finish them off, to be a suitable helper. And he goes, man, I don't have that. All of a sudden, Adam is well aware of his want and need for a counterpart, if you would. Now, I point that out because I realize that we have a fairly young church. And in this, I think there are some very, very, very practical lessons for those of you who may find yourself this morning in an unmarried condition. I want you to listen up. And I know that it may not apply to everybody, but for some, it does apply. And for those of us who are married, hey, this is good stuff to tune into so that you can give advice to those who you will come across who say, I have a need. I have a desire. I have a want to be married. I want to go that route. I'm realizing all of a sudden that there's a void in my life. Now, I want to, first of all, encourage you in this, single person. First thing to remember is this. God knew you had a need before you knew you had a need. Find comfort in that. It's not like some new thing that just popped up that God has taken off guard with. Oh, shoot. I forgot that you're going to want to get married. No, see, God saw way before Adam even knew that he had a need for a wife. God knew that he was going to have that need. So God put into motion a plan, number one, to show Adam he had a need, and then to fulfill that need. Does that make sense? My encouragement to you, this single person, is this. God knows your heart. In fact, God is the one that made you aware that there's someone missing, if you would. That there's a counterpart that's not there for you. God is the one that instilled that into you. I can remember that my brother-in-law, Nick, some of you guys know Nick. He's the brunt of all my jokes right now because, well, he's not here. But Nick, my brother-in-law, great guy, man. And I can remember when he would come over to the house when my kids were really little. I mean, they're still little, but I mean really little, like just learning how to talk a little. And he would come over and he'd teach him really cool things like, can you say bachelor till rapture? And he would teach my son these doctrinally wonderful statements. And he would teach Caleb, say this, pals before gals. You know, and I love that, you know, yes, teach him young, you know. I'm just kidding. But now he's ruined my brother-in-law, Nick, because now he's all Twitter-pated and engaged. And I thought he was going to be the guy, you know, that bachelor till rapture, marriage. I laugh in the face of marriage or whatever. I love when I hear guys say, I'll never get married. Right. Give it a year, you know. Give it a year, and then they're all just head over heels and worthless and stuff. But the thing is that there's times in your life, well, I'll never get married. I don't have any need. But then, lo and behold, some time goes by and you go, oh, man. And you look around and everybody else has a counterpart. That's happening in our church, it seems like. You know, you look around and it seems like everybody else has their helper. Everybody else has their mate. But what about me, God? What about me, God? Single person, listen. Number one, God knows your heart. He created you. He created man. He created woman. He created them to bring them together. He knows your heart. He knows what's going on in your mind. And he wants to be the one. He is the one that is let you recognize that you even have a need. And then the great thing is that he started his plan. You see, God put into motion this whole name the animal game. It wasn't, I mean, I'm pretty sure God could have come up with names by himself, but he did that to show Adam, hey, there's something missing here. Right? Well, then the story continues on. It says this, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and he brought her to the man. I love this. So Adam, realizing that he has this need slash want for a mate, he realizes, Lord, what about me? Did you forget about me? Lord, I want somebody to partner with. And so it says that God causes this deep sleep to come upon him. And he's there, resting, if you would. And it's at that time that God opens up his side, takes a rib, makes a woman. And then as he wakes up, he brings the woman to the man. Ah, the first marriage. He brings the woman to the man. And I like this. Again, if I could just kind of hone in on maybe some of the single folks, because you may be able to relate to Adam so far in the story, saying, you know, I used to not think I wanted to get married, but all of a sudden I'm made very aware of the fact that I want a mate, that I'm longing for that. And if you are a person, by the way, that is really longing with a pure heart and desire to be married, to be one that is, you know, has that man or that woman, man, that's a good desire to have. God put that desire there, and then he's the one that lets you know that you even had that desire. But check this out. It gets even better. Notice this. Adam, maybe questioning, God, did you forget about me? Have you ever felt that way, single person? God, did you forget about me? What about me? What about my mate? Aren't you going to provide for me? Now, what did God do? God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep, And it was during his sleep that God made a woman for him. And when he woke up, God brought the woman to him. Now, in that, I see a really neat application. Because here's the deal. Notice how Adam did not get his wife. He didn't say, well, there's got to be a girl man out here somewhere. And I'm going to find her. He marches off through the bushes, beating the bush. Well, that's an orangutan. That's just not going to work. You know, just kind of go through it. And that's, you know, and I'm so glad that Adam didn't just go off trying to find his own, you know, mate, looking for that perfect woman. He never would have found her, would he? And guys, that's what I see a lot of single people doing, by the way. And they end up marrying gorillas, you know, and closest thing, whatever. Listen, single person, classic mistake is when you find that need in your life for that other person, and then you're just bound and determined to make it happen. Be careful, because notice what happened to Adam. Adam, what does it say? Adam, he fell asleep. And it's when he was resting, asleep, if you would, that's when God brought the woman. And in that, I see a very practical lesson for, especially for single people. Listen, to me, that rest, that sleep speaks of a really big word. It's a C word. It's the contentment word. See, here's the thing. It wasn't when Adam was out there beating the bush, looking around, trying real hard, surfing the net, doing whatever. It's when he was just resting in the Lord that the Lord brought to Adam that special somebody. It's when he was what? Asleep, resting in the Lord, content. Listen, single person, God knows your heart. He knows your desire, but there's something you need to get. You need to understand this. And you got to get this down. It's oftentimes when you finally just say, I'm content to just be with Jesus. It's oftentimes at that point in your life that God will then bring that person into your life. Why does he wait till then? Because God knows something. If you can't be content with Jesus when you're not married, then you won't be content with Jesus when you are married. If you can't be content with just having Jesus in your life when you're not married, you will not be content with just Jesus in your life when you are married. Does that make sense? Because God knows something, and you've got to learn this, precious sister, precious brother. It's a great desire to want a wife or to want a husband, but the problem becomes is when you think that that husband is going to bring the final satisfaction into your life, or when that wife is going to be the all in all answer to your every lonely need or whatever. I got news for you. As great as your man might be, he's not Jesus. And as great as your girlfriend or whatever might be, or your spouse, she won't be Jesus. Listen, no man or no woman can take the place in your life that Jesus Christ can. Only Jesus will fulfill the deepest longing and loneliness and desires and provision. It's him. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And you got to get that down. And I think sometimes he allows us to, the process to just keep waiting, because he wants us to learn that lesson, that it's not another person that's going to satisfy ultimately. It's not. It's Jesus Christ. And when a person finally says, I really want that, Lord. I want to be married to a woman, or a woman saying, I want to be married to a man. But you know what? You know my desire. You know my heart. And until you bring that person into my life, Lord, teach me to just let you be enough in my life. Because here's what happens. If you're a person that thinks that other person is going to be enough in your life, you marry that person. And guess what you find out? They're not Jesus. Jesus wouldn't leave his underwear on the floor, and Jesus wouldn't leave toothpaste in the sink, and Jesus wouldn't act like that. And you know what I'm saying? You realize, man, this person kind of disappoints a little bit, and your world is shattered. I don't mean to be disrespectful, by the way, when I say that stuff. I'm trying to prove a point, is that only the Lord is the Lord, and only he can satisfy the deepest longings of our heart, and only he can fill the loneliness. It's not another person. It's not another person. It's Jesus. And if you discover that, then you can just rest and enjoy and draw from him for every need that you have. And man, it seems like when that happens, I know that's what happened with me. I messed up every relationship I touched. And then I finally just went, Lord, that's it. I can't do this. I'm trying to make it happen. Ever tried to do that? Ever tried to make a, who's ever tried to make a relationship happen? Oh, you don't put your hands down. I don't want to know. Rick, Just kidding. When you finally stop trying to make it happen and let the Lord do it, it is so good and so right. We just get impatient, don't we? Speaking of patience, that's the next thing on the list. Check this out. While he was sleeping, God took a rib and he made a woman. I was thinking about that. A little application the Lord kind of whispered to my heart, I think, and that's this. You might be saying, well, you know, I am content in the Lord, but I was thinking I just needed to be content for like a week, you know, and it's been like 5 years, you know, how long am I had to be content? Then I have people sometimes ask me, you know, I love the Lord and I know he's my everything and I still have this desire to be married. And I really don't know if that thing's ever going to come to pass or not. What should I do? You know, why is it taking so long? If the Lord put this desire in my heart, why? I mean, I'm already 19 years old and my clock is ticking, you know, and or 25 or 30. Or 40. Why is the Lord allowing this process to go on? I am content with the Lord and I love the Lord, but why is it taking so long? I suggest to you, maybe he's still taking the rib and making the woman. In other words, maybe man, God still has a bone to pick with you. Maybe there are some things that need to be taken out. Maybe there are some things that need to be cleaned up. Maybe he's still doing a work in you. And you're praying for a godly woman. Well, give God time. He's got to make one. And woman, maybe the reason you're not married to that guy is God is still making you the godly woman that he wants you to be and that he knows you need to be for the man. Do you understand what I'm saying? All I'm saying is God is preparing you for your mate and God is preparing God is preparing your mate for you. God's doing a work. All these days and weeks and months and years that are going by that you were wishing you were married, guess what? God is working into you stuff and working out of you stuff. He's preparing you. He's teaching you life lessons that when you do get married, you'll realize, I'm so glad the Lord took me through those things so that I could realize this or that. Do you understand what I'm saying? He knows what he's doing. And I know it can be, you know, I waited all the way till 20, you know, to get married. I'm just kidding. I know that there's a lot of people that struggle with that. Can I just encourage you? Continue to be content. Continue to plug away. Continue to realize God knows what he's doing. He's got a plan and he's working it out. And in the right time, he's going to bring that person. I believe that. I really do. But don't lose patience. Trust the Lord. Walk with him. Be content with him. Amen? Man, I think that's such an important lesson for single people. I really do. I wish I had learned that one a lot sooner. You know, just to be content in the Lord and let him do the work and let him bring it in. Another thing I would encourage you parents is pray. Pray for your kids. Pray for their future spouses. I'm so glad. You know, my Regina's mom and dad used to pray for her all the time. And I don't know what happened. She got me anyway. But they would pray for their, and I pray for Elizabeth. I pray that God would bring, when she's 40, that right man into her life. Well, goes on here. Now we have, it says here, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And now we have this awesome, if you would, marriage. It really is, in a sense, the first marriage, the first man and the first woman. And he brings them together. And I want to share with you just a couple things, and I'm going to try to do this succinctly here, but I apologize beforehand if I touch on things and don't have a chance because of time to really develop these out. But I think it's important to really touch some foundational things about marriage. There's no better time than in Genesis when the foundation's being laid. Have you ever wondered why God took a rib? Interesting. I can't say that I have the answer to that, but I like Matthew Henry's answer. Some of you are familiar with Matthew Henry. He's a Bible commentator. We have one of his commentaries here on the bookshelf in the other room. You're welcome to peruse it when you're here. Matthew Henry, classic guy, and I had the quote written out, but I left it on my desk this morning. But it basically says something like this. God took a rib from man's side so that woman would be equal. He didn't take a foot bone. Pardon me, he didn't take a bone from the head so that woman would rule over the man. And he didn't take a bone from the foot so that the man would trample upon the woman. He took a rib so that they would be side by side, equal. And the idea he goes on to say is that a rib is under the covering of the arm and close to the heart. The rib is under the covering of the arm. Now listen, especially you married people, you got to listen up. Chris, Amber, listen. This is marriage counseling 101. The rib comes underneath the arm and it's close to the heart. And in that, I see two things. One application for the woman and one application for the man. And I'll kind of start it like this. You see, man created woman equal in every way, in the sense of their worth, in the sense of who they are, God's creation. I don't buy into this that because woman came from man that she's somehow inferior. That's ridiculous. Man and woman are equal on the same level. However, I will say this, and society doesn't like to buy into this, but they're wrong. Man and woman are different. Yes, they're equal in worth and in being a person and in an individual, and there's no one superior or inferior. None of that. However, we have been given different roles in life. We are made differently. We function differently. Guys, I don't know if you've picked on this one. Girls think differently than we do. Women, men think differently than you do. Did you know I never sat Joshua and Caleb down, my boys, on the couch when they were little kids, and I didn't put a stick in their hand and say, now, when you go outside, I want you to beat these sticks on each other. I want you to play swords with them. This is a sword. It's used for killing. I want you to do that. This is a stick that resembles a gun, and I want you to point it at everything and pretend you're shooting. You know, I never did that. In fact, if anything, I steer away from that. And in fact, they just saw it in a movie. What are you watching at your house? We don't watch that kind of stuff. What is it? What is it that my boys, they go outside, they find a stick. Ha! You know, and I say, can you tone down? Can you not at least point it at people and stuff? The stick. Take their toy guns away. It doesn't matter. They'll get a pine cone. It's a hand grenade. I didn't do that. Regina and I did not teach my kids to do that. And I know the Evers, they're my neighbors. They don't teach them that either. And guess what? Our kids are out there every day. Put the stick down, you know. Every day they're playing with sticks and shooting stuff. Like, they're guys, they're boys. They do that. I didn't sit down with my daughter. My wife and my daughter didn't sit down and say, no, you need to like pink and you need to like painting your toenails. Now, my boys can walk by my daughter painting her toenails and it does nothing for them. But you know what? My daughter loves the best thing in the world. Now, the stick thing, she's not real sure about that. All I'm trying to say is, God made us different. God made boys boys and girls girls. I know society doesn't like that, but it's true. Now, in our society, there's this trying to melt the two together, and there's not really any, you know, as if it's wrong to have one sex or the other. It's okay just to mend the two or whatever. Silliness. It's sin. But God made man and woman, and he brought them together, and it's awesome. And here's the thing. I like going back to the rib analogy. I don't want to get off track too much here. What's to speak of? To me, and I'll try to make this quick, I think of the man being the arm, if you would, covering the rib. And the rib being close to the heart. The rib being the woman, if you would. And here's the thing. There's two applications I want to draw from this. And if you ask me, these are the two big kahunas in marriage. In fact, if you look at the Bible, there's not a whole lot of passages in the Bible that deal directly with marriage. Now, there's all kinds of pictures and applications and stories that we can draw application from about marriage. But as far as just direct in a marriage, do this or don't do that, there's very little. In fact, you find the most of it there in Ephesians chapter 5. You might want to put a finger in Ephesians 5. If not, just jot these things down and you can check me later on them. In Ephesians 5, you basically have one thing for the wife to do and one thing for the man to do. And we'll start with this idea of the rib coming underneath the arm. Now, what does that speak of? Interesting. God made man to be the head of the household. God made man to be the leader in the relationship. Now, I'll read to you. It says here in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives. And by the way, submit yourself one to another. Before we start talking about the S word, submission, guys, notice it says submit one to another. The idea there is that there needs to be a give and take. There needs to be a working together, a teamwork kind of a thing in a marriage. But it goes on to say, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The arm covers the rib, right? And in a sense, guys, we've been given the God-given responsibility to be the covering, if you would, for our wives. The idea is this. We're sitting in the church. Earlier this morning, it was pounding rain, wasn't it? Guys, we're kind of like the shingles on a roof. The rain might come down. The hail might be pounding. The heat might be coming down. But guess what? The shingles are absorbing all of that. Why? So that it can be nice 70 degrees, or in this case, about 62 degrees inside the church building. So that it's comfortable in here, that there's no problems in here. Does that make sense? Listen, in your marriage, in life, men, we have the awesome privilege of being the covering, being the leader, being the one, if you would, to absorb when all hail breaks loose in life. That we can absorb the pressure and the heat of life and the stuff. And guys, we are built with a little bit thicker skin, generally speaking. I don't mean to stereotype too much. But men, we are to be the covering for our wife. We're to be those who are leading our families in the ways of the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be the extrovert all the time. It just means by example. It just means by you personally walking with the Lord. We're to be that head of the household, spiritually, and all the rest. Now, wives, this is where your role comes in a marriage. And I know even by saying these things, I'm risking offending many. But that's okay, because if you're offended by it, I'm not the one offending you. It's the Bible. So you have to take it up with God. Wives, you have one role, as I see it in the Word. Tried to get around it, can't do it. You have one role, and that's this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That's what you're called to do as a wife, to submit yourself. Now, the reason that stands the hair on the back of some women's neck is because of the S word, submission. Submission or submit in our culture is like a cuss word, man. It's a dirty word. You're asking me to do what? You know? And I think it's just because we have a wrong view of what submission is. And I need to remind, and you too, guys, you need to listen. Submission does not imply inferiority or superiority. Does that make sense? You are not better than a woman, man. And woman, you're not better than a man. It simply speaks of role. Of your role and the way that you were created to fulfill that role. To submit is a military term. It simply means to voluntarily place yourself under. And wives, that can be your privilege and your responsibility, but something not to be shunned or cringe over, but to celebrate. Because there's a lot of safety. There's a lot of beauty in this concept of being under the responsibility or the covering of a man. By the way, let me say this, not every man, your own husband. Let me make that real clear. Some guys just seem to think that every woman should submit to them. No, it's wives, submit to your own husbands, not to men in general. We're just a bunch of macho idiots sometimes. But women, the idea of submitting, it shouldn't be the idea. And by the way, submitting isn't fine. Have it your way, you know. That's missing the whole point of submission. A submission is a voluntary act of love saying, though I disagree, okay. Now, again, as I mentioned before, there should be a mutual submission in a marriage. But I believe personally, if there is a decision or a direction or something that needs to happen in the family, and husbands and wives, hopefully you talk about those things. And by the way, let me interject this. Husband, you're a real nimwit if you don't take into consideration your wife's input. God gave her to you for a reason. And she oftentimes, I know for me, my wife oftentimes is the Lord speaks through her when I'm wrestling with a situation or a direction. Oftentimes I find confirmation through my wife. But there are times when we don't see eye to eye. And there are times when I feel like the Lord is leading in a direction. We pray together. We discuss together. But there are times where I say, no, we're not doing that. Or yeah, this is the way we're going. And then that's when submission kicks in for the woman. I believe that that is the point where you say, okay, I disagree, but you know what? I'm going to do what he says lovingly. Now you might say, well, that'd be fine and dandy if all those things happened, Jason, if my husband prayed with me or if we talked about this stuff, or you don't know my husband. There's no way I could submit to my husband. Listen, you don't really have an option. It says submit to your husbands in everything. Now check this out. There's a way though. That kind of makes it possible if you seem like you're in an impossible situation. It's this little key phrase here that says, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ladies, get this. I know, I live in the real world, and I know that you may not have a husband that is the greatest in the world. And he may be real hard to submit to. And he may make really dumb decisions sometimes. And he may just, it may not be easy for you. How do you do it then? How do I submit to my own husband? You do it as unto Jesus. Simply this, Jesus is saying to you, ladies, I want you to submit to your husband. And when a woman gets this and says, you know what? And I've seen this happen. And I've seen marriages changed because a woman says, I'm just going to do what the Lord tells me to do, regardless of what my husband's doing. I'm going to submit to him. I'm not going to talk bad about him to my friends. I'm not going to cut his legs underneath him. I'm going to show him respect. I'm going to, even though I don't think he deserves it, but you know what? I'm going to do that because I'm going to do it because my Jesus wants me to. And I'm going to do it as unto my Lord. As an act of worship to the Lord, I'm going to bless my husband. Watch out, marriage, because it's about to get changed. If a woman will do that, because there's one thing a man wants. It's respect. And a man gets respect from his coworkers, and a man gets respect from his friends. But there's one place he really wants it. He could do without it at work, and he could do without it at the, you know, hanging out with the guys. But there's one place that he really longs for it, and that is in the house. He wants his wife to respect him. That's what a man wants. So ladies, Ephesians chapter 5, stay under the arm rib, if you would, of your husband. Don't chafe at the idea of submission. Celebrate it. And by the way, as we're going to see, it's all tying into a picture. Jesus is the head of the church. And as the wife submits, or pardon me, as the church submits to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, so too the wife is to submit to her husband. It's all painting a beautiful picture. Well, we'll end there for today. No, I'm just kidding. We won't. We got to deal with the guys now. So now I also said, you know, speaking to the ladies, stay under the arm, if you would, stay under the covering of your husband. Submit to your husband. I dare you. Now, the other application is this. The rib is also to be close. It's close to the heart, isn't it? And I think that speaks of the application for men. You see, there back in Ephesians 5, after dealing with the wives, Paul then says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, if you're a woman, you might be thinking, well, that's not fair. I have to submit and all he has to do is love? How come he got the easy part of the deal? Well, I used to think that was the easy part of the deal until you look at what it means to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You see, personally, guys, I think we got the harder end of the deal. Now, guys are like, what are you talking about? I love my wife. I told her 10 years ago I loved her. That's why I married her, didn't I? I don't marry junk. I love her. Here's the thing. I mentioned that men, the one thing they desire in a relationship, in the marriage relationship, is respect. And having talked to my wife and many other ladies, I think it's fair to say, I can't speak for a woman, I'm not a woman. But it seems to me that it would be pretty fair, or at least close, to say that the one thing a woman is really desiring in a marriage is the love of her husband. The unconditional love and attention and support and security from her husband, knowing that she is the only woman in the world for him, knowing that he is totally committed to the relationship, knowing that he is there, knowing that the woman wants the love of her husband. And guys, we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, there's a condition there. Did you check that out? It says, love your wives, but how? Because we might say, well, I love her, you know. I love you. How do you love her? Well, I work 75 hours a week to show her I love her. She's not satisfied. She wants to spend time with me, you know, or whatever. I bought her a new skill saw. She doesn't see the love in that, you know. And oftentimes, guys, that's how we kind of express love, isn't it? I do this for you, honey. I bought you this. I bought the skill saw for you. Or, you know, we oftentimes buy love. We oftentimes show love through work and all that. And those things are necessary sometimes. But here's the thing. We're not to love them that way. We're to love them the way that Jesus loved the church. Now, what does that mean? Because in that is the key to really, guys, knowing how to love your wife. How do I love my wife? I'm supposed to love her like Jesus loved the church. Well, first of all, who's the church? You? Me? So let me ask you this. How did Jesus love you? Because that's the same way that you're to love your wife. Ooh, it's starting to get a little hard, isn't it? Because the Bible says this, Romans 5:8. There's two ways that I think that Jesus loved us. Number one is this. He loves us unconditionally. No conditions attached. No strings attached. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet, what? Sinners, Christ died for us. When did Jesus love you? Did Jesus start loving you when you started going to church? Stop doing drugs? Quit sleeping around? Did Jesus love you when you stopped living on the street? Or is that when Jesus loved you? Listen, Jesus loved you when you hated him. Jesus loved you then as much as he'll ever love you. Did you realize that when you got saved and born again that Jesus didn't start loving you more? That he's always loved you the same amount unconditionally? He's in love with you no matter how you looked, no matter how you smelled, no matter how you dressed, no matter how you acted, no matter if you were attractive or not attractive or whatever. That's when Jesus loved you. And guys, that's the way that we're to love our wives. Unconditioned, no strings attached. Love them unconditionally. Jesus loved us when we were very unlovely, didn't he? And men, you love your wife in thick or thin, good or bad, unconditionally. Amen? How else did Jesus love? He loved unconditionally and he loved sacrificially. God demonstrates his love in this while that we were yet sinners, Christ, what? He what? He died for us. And men, this is where the rubber meets the road as far as I'm concerned. I've been married 10 years. I'm not an expert on marriage, but I have a little bit of experience under my belt. And not only that, I have the word of God. And not only that, because of the circles of influence that I'm in and my position, I deal with marriage stuff a lot. And I'm here to tell you that this is where the rubber meets the road for men. How are you to love your wife, husband? You're to love her unconditionally and you are to love her how Jesus loved you. That is, how did Jesus love you? He died for you. And men, sometimes the greatest expression of love to our wives is dying. Oh, I'm not, you know, talking about, maybe that would be an expression of love for some, but just kidding. if you only heard the stuff I didn't say that rolls around in my mind. Guys, sometimes the best expression of love to your wife is to die to what you want. And to die to what you want to see happen. And to die to what you want to buy. And to die to what you want to do on your day off. And to die and to put the needs and wants of your wife in front of your wants. Men, I don't know if you've noticed this. We're really selfish. Guys, we're selfish. We are. We are our favorite topic. We love to talk about us. In a group picture, who's the first person we look for? Us. Hey, I think I'm in that group picture. Where am I? Me, me, me. We're selfish. We are. Enough about you. You know, or enough about me. You know, we've been talking about me. Enough talk about me. What do you think about me? You know, we love ourselves, guys. And we oftentimes are so guilty of putting our own personal wants in front of our wife's personal wants and needs. Sometimes we don't even see it because we're so absorbed in our own thing, our own hobby, our own desires, our own pursuits. And sometimes we need to stop and die. You know, and I kind of jokingly use the example, and I hope you guys don't hold this against me, but, you know, sometimes, you know, hey, there's times, I'll tell you, when the surf is going off, and I want to go, and it's my day off. Hey, honey, I'm going to go surf. It's your day off. Yeah, I know, I'm going to go surfing. It's your day off. Yeah, I'm going to go surfing. It's your only day off at home. Right. After I surf. You know, and I use that kind of as a light heart because, don't worry, we're okay. Regina and I've worked through those issues, so it's all right. But you know, there's times where I go, well, I'll put the surfboard away. And then Thompson will call me and say, it's going off! Come on over! You know, I can't. I don't want to. I want to spend time with my wife, thank you. And I kind of use that jokingly. Maybe I shouldn't, I don't know, but that's a little thing. But you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes, guys, we just got to just die to what we want. It's not that important. What we sometimes think is so important. Man, when you signed up to get married, guess what? You signed up to a death sentence. Oh, I don't mean that. Oh. Is my wife online right now? I didn't mean it like that. That's not what I meant. No, oh, that won't be in third service. I didn't mean it like that. Help me out here, Art. What I meant was, guys, that's the responsibility that we sign up for, is that you get to die to yourself. It's not helping, is it? Ooh, let's move on. Wow. What I meant to say, I'm not sure what I meant to say. What I meant to say is this, guys. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. And for the way that Jesus loved the church is that he loved us unconditionally and sacrificially. He was willing to lay down his wants. He didn't want to die on the cross. You know that? But he did it. Why? For your benefit, for my benefit. And that's all I'm saying. We get to lay down our wants, our desires for the benefit and the blessing of our wives. And it's tough sometimes. It really is. Now, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I'm here to say, guys, listen. And maybe I got a little sidetracked too much on this point, but listen. This is really, I think, one of the major keys to a successful marriage. And I've seen marriages that have been, you know, people have been married for a long time, and I'll talk with them, and what's the problem? There's this issue and this issue, and they think it's all these issues, and I say, you know what the issue is? Is that you need to submit to your husband, or you know what the issue is, dude? You need to love your wife and quit loving yourself so much. No, but it's gotta be bigger than that. I know what Ephesians 5 says. Yeah, you know what it says. But you're not doing it. You might say, well, you know, if I started getting a little respect around the house, maybe I would love my wife as Christ loved the church. Well, if my husband was loving me like he's supposed to, then I'd give him a little respect. Can I point something out that it doesn't say, wives, respect your husbands, submit your husbands as soon as they start loving you like I loved you. If you wait for that day to happen, it'll never come. Women, you just say this. You say, regardless if he ever shows me the kind of love that Jesus loved me, if he ever fulfills his role, it doesn't matter, because I'm only called to do what I'm called to do. And I'm going to do my job as unto the Lord, as worship to my Savior Jesus. And by the way, like I mentioned earlier, I have seen marriages radically, miraculously change because a woman takes the initiative to say, I'm going to love my husband. I'm going to respect him. And oftentimes we know when we don't deserve respect and you give it to us anyway, we go, whoa, what's going on here? There's something deep in that woman. Marriages have been saved by a woman who will submit to her husband as unto the Lord. And in the same way, will I start loving my wife like Christ loved the church as soon as I get a little respect? Well, don't hold your breath. You start loving your wife as Christ loved you, regardless of how she treats you. You just love her like Jesus loved you. The Bible doesn't say when this spouse does this, then you can kick in the love thing, or when the love things happen and you can kick in the respect thing. You just do it. And here's the great thing. Here's the way it works. A man that is loving his wife as Christ loved the church, it makes it really easy for a woman to submit to that man. Because if a man is really loving his wife, First Corinthians 13 kind of love, dying kind of love, a love that is others centered, a love that is elevating your needs above my own. Man, when a man is doing that for his wife, a wife, and I've observed in my own marriage and in other marriages, it's not all that difficult for a wife to say, you know what? I know that he loves me. I know he's got my best interest in mind. I know he's seeking the Lord on this stuff. I'll totally submit to that. And it's totally cool when a wife is submitting to a husband, it's a lot easier for a husband just to say, you know what, man, I love you. What can I do? Forget surfing. Let's go to the mall. You know, let's, or whatever. Just trying to bring you into my world, you know. You know what I'm saying? It's real easy for, if one is doing it, it's easy. But here's the question, who's going to start? Well, I think he should start. Well, I think she should start. You see what I'm getting at? Sooner or later in a marriage, you have to take responsibility for what your role is in that marriage. And it's not between you and your husband or you and your wife at all. It's between you and your Savior. And you have to simply say and come to the conclusion, I'm going to do this because this is what your word says to do and it's right. Lord, if you choose to save the marriage, bless the marriage, great. But I'm doing it because I want to bless you and I want to obey your word. And then you watch and see what God will do in your marriage. Young married, old married, in between, I guarantee this is a key to a successful marriage. Too simple, you might say. Well, try it. It's not simple at all. But it works. And I know there's people in here that can say amen to that. And I know that, and I'm not ignorant, I don't know every marital status in here. But I would venture to say that there are some pretty unstable ones. Or ones that behind closed doors, when they're not at church, aren't doing real well. Can I encourage you, husbands? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, can I encourage you? Submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord and see what happens. Amen? Well, we're not done. So back to Genesis chapter 2. We got to finish out the chapter here. Like I said, we could keep going on these issues, but we won't. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. This is great. He says, you know, you're to leave your father and your mother and you're to cleave to one another. This, by the way, while we're on marital principles, you guys don't even need to do premarital counseling anymore. Just, I'm giving you all I got right here. Hey, this is like marriage counseling 101 right here. It's called the leave and cleave principle. Leave and cleave. It's a number one simple principle. But here's the thing that I have noticed over the years. That if this simple quote unquote principle is not applied, a marriage can be in serious trouble. And I have talked to people that have been married years. And I probe a little bit more. I'm thinking, you know, I probe a little bit more and I find out, well, no duh. You need to leave and cleave. That's the bottom line. You need to leave that old relationship and cleave to your wife or cleave to your husband. That's what's going on. That's why the problem, that's why all these other peripheral issues are here. You've neglected a very simple foundational truth. Leave and cleave. You're to leave the relationship that you had with your mom and dad. Now, I'm not saying you have to stop being a son or a daughter. You'll never stop being that. But there has to be a change in dynamic. Now, I think sometimes this is tougher for mama boys like me. Guys, when you get married, you can't be mama boy anymore. You don't need to call your mom after every little thing that happens. Call your wife. Tell her instead when something exciting happens in your day. If you got a problem or an issue, man, woman, don't call mom and dad if the first, and younger married couples struggle with this more. There's an issue. There's a problem. Boom, call mom, dad. What do? Careful. Because I think that there needs to be a real leaving. And parents, there needs to be a letting go as well. And I'm saying that by not experience. And I can imagine that can be hard. But you need to let go of daughter. You need to let go of son and let them cleave together and be their own family and have their own traditions and make their own decisions and do their own stuff and make their own mistakes. Okay? So be careful of this one. Leave behind that old relationship. Again, you don't stop being a daughter or a son. It's just a whole different dynamic should be happening. Does that make sense? Leave it behind. Cleave to your wife. It's leave and cleave. Come together. Bind together with your spouse. Don't call mom when there's a tough issue. Call your wife and pray with her and work it out. Does that make sense? Don't run to daddy, wife every time. Say, you run to your husband. And you pull from security from your spouse now instead of your husband and your wife or your parents. Does that make sense? I think you can also, by the way, extend this principle out to just not just mom and dad. But this principle, I think, applies across the board. There needs to be a leaving of other relationships, sometimes other friends, sometimes other whatever. Sever other relationships if need be and cleave to your spouse. I don't understand why my spouse is upset. She's just a friend. I've known her for years. That might be true and there may be nothing wrong. But in the eyes of a woman, that's another woman. In the eyes of a man, that's another man. And no, it's not cool for you guys to go have lunch or go hang out. No, unless I'm there. You know, and you need to leave. It amazes me. Guys, if you have phone numbers of old girlfriends still hanging around and you're married, what are you thinking? Old email addresses, get rid of them. Old pictures of old girlfriends, old pictures of old boyfriends, oust them. You leave and you leave no room for going back. You sever the old relationships if need be and you come to your new relationship. Well, I don't want to offend my friend. Offend them if need be. Yeah, we dated, but we're just friends. Offend them if you need be to cling to your wife because that's what's important. Does that make sense? Leave and cleave. And I guarantee that, because then that means there's finality. That means that there's some real commitment. Again, I'm not saying you can't have other friends. I'm not saying you can't even have friends that are of the opposite sex. You know what I'm saying? I just, there can't be like special relationships. Are you guys tracking with me on this? Leave and cleave. In fact, I'll go on to say, I know it's noon right now and I'm probably already stepped on many toes, but I would go as far as say back to the mom and dad leave and cleave thing. I oftentimes counsel young married couples to not call mom and dad when they have marital issues. Don't go to mom and dad for marriage counseling. I think that's unwise because as much as they will try to be objective, you're still their little princess and he's a jerk if he. You need to find another married couple or man. You need to find another man that is a godly man that will not just tickle your ears, but will give you solid biblical counsel. You need to find a pastor. You need to find a strong, solid couple or something in the church that you look at their life and go, yeah, they're solid. And I know that they're not going to just take my side or whatever. We need to go together or whatever and just hear what the Bible has to say. I think that's the real way to go about it. So again, I'm just barely scratching on some of these things. I hate to just kind of touch on them and go, but we need to do that. Another whole issue I wanted to bring up, but we don't have time to do that. Maybe we'll hit it Thursday night. One last thing to say, and I would be remiss if I didn't mention this, is that you might say, well, why did God set up marriage like this? Why are different roles? Why this? Why that? I don't know. It's just the way he did it. But this one thing I do know, back to Ephesians 5, is that this whole marriage thing is a lot bigger than we think. It's not just about you and your spouse or whatever, because check this out. Paul quotes this very verse that we're reading. He says, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, verse 31, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, Paul says, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. You see, this whole marriage scenario is a great big picture of Jesus's relationship with us. And wives, you're to submit to your husband because the husband is the head of the family, just like Jesus is the head of the church. And we, guys, we should be lovingly submitting ourselves to Jesus. And you know what? We need to leave and cleave just like Jesus would say, you know, just like it would be inappropriate. Well, I love you, Lord, but I'm also going to worship Baal. Hey, no way. You leave all the other stuff and you cleave to Jesus Christ as your Savior. By the way, that's why God hates divorce. What God has brought together, let no man separate. Why? God will never divorce you. That's why. It messes up the picture along with a lot of other damaging things. Again, we'll probably hit that topic later. But the point is that this whole marriage thing is a big, fat picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question, married people? Does your marriage reflect the relationship that Jesus has with his church? I hope it does, and it can. The great thing is that we are his bride. Amen? We're his bride. Someday our bridegroom is going to come through those clouds and call us home to be with him. And we'll experience the ultimate marriage supper. Amen? Looking forward to that day. Well, I hope that as we've kind of touched on these things, that there's been some practical things that you can grab onto for your own marriage. Or if you're not married, that you can look forward to some of these things. And I pray that it's been helpful. And listen, too, I want to say this. Don't miss the opportunity. Because here's the thing. Satan hates your marriage and he wants to rip it apart, but God loves your marriage and he wants to bring it together. He wants to do something awesome. He wants to make your marriage more incredible than you can even imagine. Did you know that Jesus picked the most intimate relationship achievable on earth to picture his relationship with us? Because it can be special. It can be set apart. It can be unbelievable. How do I get there? How do I make my marriage like that? You obey what the Word of God says and you do it. That's how. Amen. So I pray that if you're struggling in your marriage, would you pray some of these things through? Because I know that Satan hates this church. And I know that one of the ways he'll attack this church is through attacking the marriages in this church. And I also know, just because I'm a human, that, you know, marriage isn't always all peaches and cream. It's not always easy. But you know what? Man, it can be unbelievable. Unbelievably good. And it all starts with, I believe, obeying the Word of God, doing what he says. Amen?